Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. We're going to start a new series of books today called The Minor Prophets. They're like reading tomorrow's newspaper because they're all latter prophets. Not the former, but the latter, which tell us what befalls us in the end times. Many signs, many witnesses given in these 12 books. They're called minor not because they are less important, because they are shorter. And Father speaks to us and sets up this series of 12, whereby we can learn from them. And it took place over about Hosea, which the word itself means salvation. So this is kind of the prime foundation of salvation. When you say Yeshua, which is to say Jesus or Yahshua, then Hosea is a part of that. Only not Yah's salvation, but just salvation. Okay. He was sent and of the 10 tribes. He was not of the tribe of Judah. And his prophecy basically goes to Judah, but mainly the 10 tribes that went north in the Assyrian captivity. And with the 110-year correction in the chronology of most people's Bibles, most people's chronology, actually it took place de facto between about 689 down to 611 B.C. for about a 76 or a 78-year period. So quite a lengthy prophecy, and it was given about the same time as Isaiah's and many others. So having said that, I will be speaking of the 12 along as we go through them. We're going to take each and every one of them. But first comes this salvation. Do bear in mind that as we would read in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8, God divorced Israel. Okay, that's the 10 tribes because of adultery. She was messing around, and he divorced her. And therefore, you can better understand and pick up on the beginning of the book. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1, it reads, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea," meaning salvation, "the son of Beri," and Beri means a fountain well, or, you know, a producing well, "in the days of Uzziah," meaning the strength of Yah, "Jothan," Jothan being Yah's upright, "Ahaz," possessor, and "Hezekiah," the might of Yah, kings of Judah. Okay, but again, he wasn't of Judah. I want you to know that coming out the gate. Don't let that throw you, but fixing the time period between both Judah and Israel. "And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Now, that's the king that he was under and represented. Jeroboam means whose people are many. That means all 10 tribes. Okay. And, of course, Joash, to whom Yah hastens. So, here we have, this fixes a time period as well. You all remember Jeroboam. He's the one that, he was a long way down from Samaria, where his headquarters were, those 10 northern tribes, way up north. He was a long ways down to Jerusalem to worship. So he farmed 2 golden calves and said, "You all can just have church right here at home." God doesn't like that. There's one thing, even to this day, and that's why these latter prophets are very important. God doesn't put up with sacrilege. Okay, that is to say, people think they're getting away with something, but you go too far away from God's law. And this definitely has to do with the scattering of the people. That's the migrations of those 10 tribes who would later go in the Assyrian captivity north, further over the Caucasus Mountains, settling Europe, many of them later America. And there's a reason America is a superpower of superpowers. It's those children, in part, of the Christian nations that God scattered. But he also sowed them. That's the way you broadcast. You scatter seed. And you have that seed there to grow, to be free, to be to say, in God we trust. And God leading, of course. Okay, now back to it. Verse 12, what did God say to Hosea? The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And it hurts him. He doesn't like that. Okay. Naturally, the sad part is children of whoredoms, they don't know who their father is. And our Heavenly Father wants them to know that He's Father of all. Okay. Verse 3. So he went and he took Gomer. And Gomer means completion. Okay. And it would be complete, all right. And the daughter of Diblaim, which is to say double fig cake. Okay. Which conceived and bare him a son. And what, verse 4, listen carefully. This all has a sign and a meaning. 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. He didn't, simply the fact that they would stop calling themselves Israel, and they would even to this day, because Judah knows where Judah is, but Israel does not. Basically, overall, the 10 tribes that went north, they don't know that they're the house of Israel, even though God blesses them. Now, what does this have to do with Jehu? And how is it that he avenges them? Well, because he wasn't careful. Okay. God doesn't like for you to pick friends that are against our Father. Okay. God doesn't like for you to put somebody over you that isn't for the Father. Okay. He gets very angry about that. So what he's talking about here concerning Jehu, Jehu's had God's blessings. I mean, he's conquering the enemy and everything. But what does he do here in verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 10? And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. That's a Kenite. Okay, that's the head Kenite. Coming to meet him. And he saluted him. He's out to kill all Baal worshipers. And here this little Kenite's out by the road waving, hi, good buddy. And saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jonadab answered. He said, hey, little Kenite, is your heart with me? Or are you agreeing with me? What do you think he's going to say? He's going to say, oh, yes, good buddy. A war chariot standing there beside him, and a man with a sword 6 feet long. And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into his chariot. He took the enemy right into his chariot. Okay. God's going to avenge that. You want to make careful and be careful. That's why these minor prophets are ever so important, that you're able to identify the enemy. And if you don't, you can be just like old Jehu was, and God blessed him, but he kind of had a little trouble identifying. He doesn't just pick up an everyday Kenite. He picks up the head mojo and picks him right up into his chariot. So you got to be careful who you're riding with in these end times. That's why it's ever so important that you rightly divide the Word of God. That is to say, pay attention to who it's written to, who God is talking about, what He expects His children to do. Now, why did He name this first child Jezreel? It has a double meaning. It means to scatter, but it also means to sow in the Hebrew tongue. And as I said before, that's what broadcasting consists of, is scattering. You have a bag of seed and you scatter it, okay? But and at the same time, it sows. And so it is with the Word of God. He scatters His children, the house of Israel. They don't really know who they are, but He sows them there, whereby when they do spring up and God blesses them, then He does send teachers, the truth prevails, and He will avenge Jehu to know that the scattering has taken place and the sowing is beginning. The sprouts are coming forth. Verse 5 to continue. And it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And there it was. He broke it in the valley of Jezreel. Why? Because of Jehu and Jehonadab. Just put a little note there, 2 Kings chapter 10, verses, make it even 11 through 15, and you'll have a good reading of it. What happened there that day? How the enemy can get, you can't destroy all the enemy if they're in your chariot with you. Verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And here we see, you know, many people say that Ruhamah in the Hebrew tongue means pitied. But it means loved, is what it really means. And when you put lo in front of it, that means no or not. It means not loved. God said, I don't love them anymore. Why? He divorced them. Again, you know, if you're not familiar with that, you can sure read it in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God's a divorcee. And He makes it very clear that He's happy He is. So He scattered the people. And He called this young girl, Lo, not Ruhamah, loved, not loved. Verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, not the house of Israel. You got to keep them separate here. And will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Let me ask you a question. Who's he going to save them by then? I hope I don't even have to tell you. You know who the Savior is. And you know who God will save all of His children by, and that's the Savior Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, this one not loved, she conceived and bare a son. Verse 9. And then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Ami is people, and Lo is not my people. Now, what Father is telling you here, Father wasn't really the one that put them away. They brought it upon themselves. You might say, well, it sounds a little severe to me. No, they were worshiping golden calves instead of going to Jerusalem on the Passover to worship our Father. What do you expect Him to do? They were chasing around after other gods, playing the harlot. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured for number. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said of them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. That's, where do you think that is? I don't know. Reach in your pocket, get a coin, pull it out, and tell me what it says, in God we trust. And how did they become so numerous? Where are they? You can't put them all in one little old tribe of Judah. No, the house of Israel, the bigger part, is the Christian nations of the world today. Why do you think that the U.S. of A. became the superpower of superpower in these end times? You think it was an accident? Do you think that the reason we've won every war up to this time, even Korea and Vietnam breaking the back of communism, that God was not with us? We've lost a lot of men fighting socialism and communism. And God doesn't like it when it tries to sneak in the back door. Socialism won't happen. God will take revenge. Verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. But wonder who that would be. Well, you wouldn't have to wonder too far. And that shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Jezreel, again, the son that has the double meaning, the scattering and the sowing, when the two come together. Do you know where that's written in God's Word? It's written, the coming together of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. You can read it in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, where God told Ezekiel to prophesy to a valley that had the whole house of Israel in it, but all they were was a bunch of spiritually dead, dry stack of bones. And that's what they are when they don't have God in them. They're spiritually dead. And Ezekiel says, well, what'll I do to them? And he says, preach to them. Preach the truth. Prophesy to them. What do you see out there now? Well, look, I see bone coming to bone. I see a little life coming in this organization. Preach to them some more. Prophesy. And Ezekiel did prophesy, and it became the four winds came. And anytime four winds, as it's mentioned in Ezekiel 37, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, those four winds have to do with the wind that consummates the end of this age. And then, just as this happens, he tells Ezekiel to take a stick, and two sticks, and write Judah on one and Israel on the other, and join those sticks together. And that's what happens when the seventh trump sounds, and God puts this all together. You see, God has never lost anyone. It's just that the people lose themselves. Most people today couldn't trace their generations back three or four generations, and they're lost. Don't know. I don't know where I came from. Well, you came from the beginning, and you're very much a part of what is written. It's just that you have to wake up to it and understand. And Father is still very much on the throne. He knows exactly what's going down. He knows what's happening. And He is a God that vengeance belongeth to Him. And when people get too out of line, well, you might say, well, how out of line does He get when people get out of line? Well, I don't know. Have you ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed it. He will not tolerate people going totally Baalite. Chapter 2, verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi. Now notice the lo is not before that. That's my people. And to your sister, Ruhamah. And you notice that the lo Ruhamah is not in front of that. This is loved. Why? Because you can't blame the children for what their parents did. Okay. God loves His children. And He calls those children, even though they don't know who their father, He knows who their father is. He calls them, Ammi, my people. And He calls her, Ruhamah, I love you. He says, you go talk to the children and you tell them what? Verse 2, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. In other words, get her act together. This all has to do with worshiping, as you're going to find, you with companion Bibles are very fortunate. When we get down a little further, it's actually going against the Antichrist, trying to play Jesus. And most of Israel most of Christendom, thinking it's truly the Christ returned, go whoring after him. You cannot expect God to like that. Verse 3. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And what is that famine for the end times? Who is the living water? Christ is starving her for hearing the word of God. And there are still some that bring that word forth, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and bring that truth to a world that is starving. Starving for what? In a famine. Famine for what? Hearing the word of God. Verse 4. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Now, naturally, he says this until they have a change of heart. In the 19th verse, you'll see that this changes in the next lecture. Verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers and that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Do you know? You know, don't ever think people provide the oil, the flax, the water and so forth. God does. Every time that cloud comes over the horizon and that water that lifted from the oceans comes, or wherever the moisture is, comes raining down, man didn't do it. God did. Verse 6. Therefore, behold, you look here. I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. I'm going to blind her. She's not even going to know who she is. That has come to pass. Most people have no conception whatsoever that the great nation of unwalled cities spoken of in Ezekiel 38 as the United States of America, Canada, the free Christian nations of the world. Verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. I can't help every time I read that verse thinking of the prodigal son who woke up finding himself after he took his liquidity from his father and went to live deliciously in town and had all kinds of friends as long as he could pay their way. When he ran out of money, he was starving. He was feeding pigs and eating old carob. You know, my dad's servants eat better than this. I'm going home. And he did, and that's the whole purpose, is that you, when you wake up to it and know when you pull away from God's blessings, you're always a lot better off to get repented and get back home, get back to your true Father. Because all blessings come from Him. And when you pull yourself away from Him, you pull yourself away from blessings. That makes it a hard old road to go, friend. A hard old road to go without God. Verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She didn't know that it came from me, but the lovers didn't come to her and pay her. She had to pay them. Now, that's quite contrary for a harlot. A harlot usually gets paid. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. When she goes too far astray and when she does absolutely stupid things financially, hunting, trying to buy popularity, buy friends, buy votes, God's going to come down on them. There's going to be financial trouble like you've never seen before. Verse 10. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I mean, God is everywhere. God knows what the situation is. God blesses America. And God is very jealous of America. Verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease. Not going to be funny. Her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. Beast of the field shall take charge. You know, our Heavenly Father is very particular, and He's very jealous. And when He brings hard times on people, He knows how to make it stick. Well, is He angry? Is He always angry at everyone? No, not if you love Him. He'll take care of you. Why? Like I said earlier, and like He promised, all blessings come from Him. He provides. But not as long as you go contrary, and not as long as you're sick in the way you worship and go whoring after false religions. Verse 13, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. A lot of people say, well, when did people do anything like that? Well, where do you think, you know, the highest, I know many of you have heard me say this many times, but the highest day of Christianity stems from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, that Christ became our Passover, the Passover lamb that gave His life. And what kind of group of people have the audacity to take from the heathen in the Ishtar practice of quick like a rabbit and bring the Ishtar bunny into the high day of Sabbath, which means quick like a rabbit? Or in that same time of the year, approximate when Passover falls, to roll fertility eggs out in the woods burning incense. Hey, Father doesn't like it. Well, I don't see any harm in it. He does. Calls it Baal worship. And do you know something? It is. If you take it back to its roots. Well, we don't call it that anymore. It's still what it is. 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I'm going to see that she hears the truth, that she hears the word of God. 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor, that's to say the valley of trouble that she was in, for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. God delivered us out of the land of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, fed us manna and quail in the wilderness. Okay. Going to do it again. But she's going to have to do a lot of repenting. And you know what really would make one worry? Unfortunately, 95% don't even know that they're sinning. They think it's holy. They think it's so holy, holy. Holy to who? Not to our Father. 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baalai. You're going to call me husband and no more master. That's getting pretty close, friend. 17. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Well, it's too bad that she doesn't know who her husband is really, instead of the Antichrist. She could sure save herself a lot of trouble, especially in these end times. What a sad, sad situation. Verse 18, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. That day is coming. It's not that far away. Verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. And that's the way our Father is. That's why he would start this out by saying, call the children Ammi and Ruhumah, meaning my people and I love them. But they got to get their act together. So that's why that God's blessings really flow to those that truly love him and hang tough with him, that follow him, that stay with him and are not deceived. You've got a lot of things going on in this world today and people nibbling away at the foundations of the scattered people. That's not good. But then it's not bad either, because our Father is still on the throne and he's going to take care of business. You can count on it. Just make sure that you stay in his way, or get ready for a little correction coming on. Maybe I should say a lot of it. Just love your Father, for indeed he does love you. Don't miss any of these lectures in these minor prophets. Like I promised you, it's like reading tomorrow's newspaper, because it's prophecy of the latter times. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. It's not our right to. Our Father's Word is final, period. Never apologize for it. Teach it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and let the chips fall wherever they may. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're his child. He loves you. You know, even those that know not where they came from, he knows, and he loves them. And the truth causes life to come back into those souls. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Tomorrow is one of the greatest days for military people. You know, And I just want to say yours truly also, an old combat Marine. But I want you to know that the heroes are those that didn't come home. We in World War II, we lost a lot of men. In Korea, we lost where the fight really came down to fighting communism. We lost over 50,000 men fighting communism in Korea. And following immediately, basically, in Vietnam, we lost over 50,000 men there fighting communism and socialism. And we come to that Veterans Day that we want to remember those men that gave their life. I knew a lot of them. They were good. I mean, they were masterful at what they accomplished. And they gladly, for the freedoms that we have in this nation, serving God, a nation under God. And I thank our Father for that. And it's something. So tomorrow being Veterans Day, we will be celebrating that and doing the things that veterans should be doing on that day. So we'll pick this back up, this lecture, day after tomorrow. But tomorrow, remember our veterans. They're fantastic. Okay, let's get into the questions. Jean from Louisiana. My 13-year-old daughter passed away at school from a brain aneurysm. At the hospital, I saw a tear fall from her eye. Is it possible that she was not dead and I let them kill her? This has worried me for 2 years. Please help me. My dear, you're putting yourself through some grief for nothing, okay? And let me tell you something. She isn't dead. She's with the Father. But that aneurysm is a bad situation. And it is not that the tear duct can flow even after the thought process returns to the Father that gave it. Okay, so you did just exactly right. But don't say that your daughter died. She didn't. She's with the Father. For our Father is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, and she's there waiting. And you'll see her again. So you get off that guilt trip of thinking you messed up. You didn't. Okay. Absolutely did not. Let your daughter, it would really hurt her knowing that you were hurt because of that. So please get over it for no other sake but for your daughter's sake. It would grieve her to think you were thinking that. Okay. Sharon from Florida. I believe that God made man for woman and woman for man. Could you tell me where it says that in the Bible? Thank you. Genesis 2:24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Okay. Will from Georgia. You said no one will be saved during the millennium. Please explain this for me. Well, you know, I do an awful lot of teaching, and I have to piece together in my mind what you could possibly be thinking. There will be many people saved in the millennium. However, as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, it states there that all those that are dead must remain dead until the end of the 1,000 years. Why? Because they are tested at the end. In other words, Satan is released a short season, and they can be saved if they overcome him. However, it is talking about people that did not have a chance for salvation in this dispensation of time. A lot didn't. And God himself, as he stipulates in Romans chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, God himself sent the spirit of slumber on some, which is to say stupor in the Greek, where they couldn't see the truth for their own protection, that they would not, because they didn't have the guts to stand against Antichrist. Okay? And to know the truth and to worship him is bad. To worship him in ignorance is bad, but not that bad. Okay? But you see, to worship him knowing who he is, if you're one of God's elect, that's unforgivable. That's the unpardonable sin in blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So sometimes God places that umbrella to protect the gutless. Well, that's a terrible thing to say, some would say, but it's the truth, okay? Because I know God's elect will not back off from standing against the false Christ. We look forward to that day. Bring it on. Stephen from Virginia. What is the Septuagint? Please explain. The Septuagint is a Greek version of the Old Testament. There's a beautiful thing about the Septuagint. If you ever get new students that like to study in depth, if you really get hung up, the Septuagint, sometimes you can get a peek at a deeper meaning, because the Septuagint was taken from an older set of manuscripts, Hebrew manuscripts, than even exist now. Okay, I'll say that one more time. The Septuagint was translated from an older set of manuscripts than even exist now. So many times for the deeper scholar, if you'll translate the Greek back to Hebrew, sometimes you can get a point that is lost along the way for a deeper study. Just a thought in passing. But the Septuagint, quite simply, is just a Greek translation of the Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament. Carlton from Illinois, and thank you for your comment. My question is this. I've heard you and my other spiritual brothers and sisters say when you pray daily asking God to forgive your sins, you don't have to ask for forgiveness for the sins again. You ask for already. But what if you do again one of the sins, such as look at a woman with lust in your eyes, after asking for forgiveness for it yesterday? Won't you have to ask forgiveness for it again tomorrow? Not saying you didn't trust God's forgiveness for this sin yesterday. Well, you know, I want to say the reason you don't repent again for the same sin, because Christ forgave you. And if you bring that same one up again, then you're saying to him, I don't believe you forgave me. I think you're fibbing to me. You don't want to do that. But if you sin again, then you better repent for it. But now, maybe a set of blinders might help you a little bit, you know, if you could put on. But I want to say something. God created man and God created woman. He made her beautiful, okay? And to just admire God's beautiful handiwork is not lust, okay? Just because you admire how pretty or how attractive or how precious somebody's spirit or soul might be, that's not lust, okay? And I'm saying this mostly for young people, because I have known some young people that they're told, you even look at that girl and you're a sinner again. And it drives them away from the church. Okay, and so that's basically who I'm saying this for. Is there's nothing wrong with admiring the beauty or the attractiveness of one of God's creation. Lust, quite simply, is putting the make on everything that moves. She's female, just my type. Okay, that sort of thing. And I'm sure you're not there. Okay, so don't think it's a sin to admire God's handiwork. Okay, it's not. Either for a woman to admire a handsome man or vice versa. It's when you take it past that it can be a sin. Okay, Leanna from Tennessee. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 mean? Well, it's the closing verse, and it means you either love the Lord or you're accursed, okay? And that's the way it is. Why? He's the Savior. If you don't have Him, you're not saved. Which means what? You're going into the lake of fire at the end of Revelation 20. That's accursed, okay? Larry from Chicago. Pastor, would you please comment on Genesis chapter 7, verse 2? It states to bring seven clean into the ark. Wouldn't the flesh be considered clean? Please comment. No clean animals. Why would they bring seven of each of the clean? For sacrifice and for food. Okay. You do not eat scavengers, and you certainly do not offer scavengers for sacrifice. Now, so that has to do with the health laws and God's sacrifice. Okay, that's what it means. It is not to say, well, why would he bring the scavengers on the ark then? Because they're good animals. But they serve the purpose that God created them for, is to cleanse the earth. Okay, Paul Pearl from Nevada. Question: Are we real near the sixth trump? Seems like it every day to me. Please respond. Well, we're getting there pretty close. If you want a timely scripture, you might read Daniel chapter 11 verse 20. Okay, that'll kind of let you know a little sequence there. Charles from Georgia. Was the six-day woman made in the same manner as Eve? It is not written. It stipulates that in the six-day man and woman that God himself created them. And it doesn't go past that. When God created Eve from the DNA of Adam, he was preparing the mother of all living. What does that mean? It means that through her, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, would come the Messiah. And if you're not in him, you're not living. That has to do with 6 day and all mankind. You're not living if you're not in Christ, okay? If you do not have him, why? Again, he's the Savior. Frank from Arizona, what happens to the soul when a person dies in flesh? Instantly, it goes back to the Father that gave it. It is your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Okay, where is the scripture that tells us that it happens instantly? I just gave it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Where is Satan at right now? You can tell where Satan is right now by reading Revelations chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Michael's holding him. He's got a grip on him, and he's holding him, and he will until he who lets be taken out of the way, as it's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Okay, Michael's holding him, but he's going to kick him out of there pretty quick, and here he comes as the false Christ. We're ready. Bring him on. Robert from Florida. Biblical position on cremation. Well, it's the, what does, I'll go back to the scripture I just quoted from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What happens to these flesh bodies? The spirit, which is the intellect of the soul, and the soul instantly go back to the Father that gave it. But the flesh body goes back to the dirt from which it came, okay, the dust. And it's never heard from again. It simply turns back to dirt. Well, I've heard that the first, the dead in Christ rise first. Yeah, because they're already out of here, okay. You got to keep the chronological order of events. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Documentation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Okay? So, another documentation for that is the ninth chapter, the entire ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes, where it speaks of the flesh in such a down-to-earth way. It says, a living dog is better than a dead lion, and a lion's supposed to be king of the jungle, okay? King of the animal kingdom. But if he's dead, he's dead meat. That's it. And then it goes on to say these bodies go into the ground. They're never heard from again, and they're not. You know something? You have a really perfect spiritual body. It doesn't get old. Doesn't get sick. It's fantastic. Why? Because God created it that way. these flesh bodies, we're kind of away from home when we're in them, and I'm going to stop talking about it right there, okay? Nothing wrong with cremation if that's what you choose for financial reasons and or otherwise. Kirk from New Mexico. What do you mean by rightly dividing the Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I want to say that again for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Rightly divide the Word of God. What does it mean? Pay attention. Who is it written to? What time period does it speak of? And what is the subject and the purpose of what's being written? You have to rightly divide that before you can teach it or understand it. Okay. It's like I will use the being absent from the body. I'll use that as an example. Many people are ever so confused by 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Okay. Do you know why they are? Because they won't read verse 13. That gives you the subject and the object of rightly dividing what it's talking about. If you don't know what it's talking about, you're going to have preachers slip stuff in of their own teaching instead of sticking with God's Word. Well, what does God's Word say about it? God's Word in verse 13, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, and you better, or you're not a Christian, then you better believe that all those that are asleep in him are up there also. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. And that's what confuses people. They don't go back and pick up the subject and the object. They piecemeal it. Rightly divide the Word of God, and you'll have a much clearer understanding. Wanda from Alabama, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, it is written, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Does this mean that all the people in hell will be burned up in the lake of fire and will be dead and suffer no more? Have you ever read Matthew chapter 10, verse 28? What does it say? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, fear not those that can kill this flesh body, but rather fear him who can kill the flesh and also cause the soul to perish. To perish means to be blotted out, to go up into smoke forever and ever and ever and be non-existent. But when Satan is blotted out, no one's ever going to remember Satan after that. Why? It's like he didn't exist. And that's what the lake of fire does. It blots out. Quite frankly, it's written in more places than one. You are blotted out of the book of the living. Now, many might say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You take you a little bit of colored water and put her on something, and then take a blotter and blot her up and tell me where it went. Okay, and you'll have the answer God wants you to have. It's gone. Never existed. That's why there'll be no tears in heaven. You're not going to weep for old Uncle John who went on a toot and got in a car accident and killed a bunch of people and everything, was a sinner and went to hell. Good old Uncle John. He's blotted out. You're not even going to remember him. Okay. That's why it'll be happy there. No more Uncle Johns. Okay. This would be Teresa from California. Where would I find the flags or symbols of the 12 tribes mentioned in the Bible? The foundation of it you'll find in Genesis 49. Okay, Genesis 49. And further you will find the encampment at night is the four faces that were seen, or the flags of the four peoples that camped on the outer parts, okay? Genesis 49. Okay, what have I got here? I've got no name. Okay, the tithe. Certain people were told to give one-tenth of what they earned to God in Leviticus. You told a woman that she should throw out anything she may have received asking for money. False prophet is what you called them. What is your responses to the above passages on tithing? That's to the people. God doesn't send out beggars. And that's up to the individual whether they want to or not. If some false teacher, beggar, in priest robes, sends out these letters begging for money, he's not blessed of God, or he wouldn't have to beg for money. Okay, so that's why I can tell the woman, if you get some letter, because see, a lot of people send these to senior citizens that are on fixed incomes, and they indicate you can kind of pay your way into heaven if you just will pray for you. Okay, but you can't buy prayer. You talk directly to the Father. You get a bunch of ripoff artists, okay? And Jesus made it very clear, do not beg. So I still tell that woman and every other person, throw it in the junk. File it where it belongs, okay? God doesn't send out beggars, and any preacher that begs is not blessed of God, or he wouldn't have to beg. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you because you enjoy studying God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it, okay? You make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. And we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Most of all, though, hey, this is what's most important, that you stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day. You know, even if you got trouble, do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior, He is the living Word.